and we looked. He was shot in the right-hand side of his face, and right-hand side of his jaw was shot out of, and he fell at this point. He's up on the second floor, coming out of room 206, or 306.
I see. He fell right in the corridor outside his own room?
Fell on the porch, like on the porch. As he walked out of his room at this motel, that's where they shot him down.
What hospital has he been taken to?
We don't know. He was taken by the city.
I see. This happened inside the hotel?
Motel, inside.
Inside the motel? Well, you say there's a porch. Was it out in the open?
Yeah, it's out in the open. The shot came from across the street.
I see. Was he...
Right across the street, on the corner, is a police barrier with several policemen were housed. And the shot... But behind this is a huge, large building. But the shot blast was so loud that it could not have come out of that building. The man had to be in those bushes near that police barrier.
When did this happen?
Just a few moments ago, 15, 20 minutes ago.
Was he on his way out of the hotel?
He's on his way out of the motel.
Of the motel, I'm sorry.
In the motel dining room.
Yes, and he was out in the open, out on the porch.
He's out on the porch.
Did anyone see the person who fired the shot?
No one saw the person who fired the shot.
Now, Dr. King was on his way outside the dining room. He had just had dinner.
He was on his way out of his motel room, room number 306. To come downstairs from the second floor to come to the dining room. It's just a small motel. It's not one of the large motels. It's a Negro motel here in Memphis, Tennessee.
What do you
have been having executive staff meeting in this particular room.
What do you hear about Dr. King's condition? Anything?
Well, we would have think he's dead.
Well, you didn't hear that officially yet, did you?
We didn't hear it officially.
You don't know what hospital he was taken to?
No, we do not know what hospital.
Have you asked the police?
Reverend Andrew Young went with him, and Reverend Abinette went with him, and several of his other aides went with him to the hospital, taken to by the city.
Is Reverend Young with him, Reverend Andrew Young?
Yes.
What about Reverend Abernathy?
Yes, they're all with him.
They're all with him.
Is anyone monitoring the local stations? Are they carrying this? Do they have any more information regarding it?
No, any more information than you have. Yeah. All I know is that across the street from the motel is a police barrier.
Mr. Williams, I'm sorry to trouble you at a time like this. Were you talking to Dr. King just before this happened?
We had just finished a meeting talking about it, and he just talked to us very eloquently about nonviolence.
What did he say? Do you remember?
WNBC AM and FM, New York.
What is that, sir?
About the power of nonviolence.
He was talking about the power of nonviolence. And then he was going down from the hotel room. He was out on the porch.
Well, we had broken up to meet in the room.
Uh-huh.
And he started out of the room to dinner.
And he just had...
In the room, we had been talking about the power of nonviolence. And it's truly the only salvation for this nation.
He said it was surely the salvation of this nation?
Yes.
Well, Mr. Williams, thank you very much for telling us about what happened, though. A lot of people, of course, here are very concerned about it.
Yeah. Thank you very much for calling.
Thank you, sir.
That was Jose Williams, an aide to Dr. Martin Luther King. Dr. King shot as he was coming out of a Memphis motel room, Lorraine Motel. He has been taken to a hospital with several of his aides. He is apparently seriously wounded, just how seriously, we don't know yet.
He said he was shot in the side of the face.
And we are awaiting now information as to what hospital Dr. King has been admitted to. And that's the situation as it stands now. NBC, of course, is endeavoring to get more information with regards to just how this happened. And if anything more is known, you'll know about it immediately here on WNBC. To recap, Dr. Martin Luther King shot in Memphis, Tennessee, a short while ago.
Nonviolence.
And the words echo, having watched an earlier feed of the Huntley Brinkley show, the words of Dr. King echo in my mind now as he was saying, I recall reading somewhere of freedom of speech and freedom of assembly, and of course indicating and referring to Constitution of the United States, and the great way with words that this man had in calming crowds and in resorting to and exhorting them to resort to reason rather than to mob violence and to mob rule.
And yet he led this march the other day, and there were just a small group, a minority of the marchers, who started looting the shops in Memphis and causing violence.
We're supposed to be able to continue a flow of words about any given news subject, but after the stark realities have sunk in, it's a little difficult to talk about it.
Yes, and you also wonder about the underlying principle in all these situations is that violence begets violence, that if Dr. King is seriously hurt or worse, undoubtedly the possibility of revenge being taken, a vendetta, vengeance, begetting still more violence is what's in my mind. This could occur.
Yes, this is Mike Moss at NBC News in New York.
Yes,
has Martin
please.
Luther King been admitted?
Please, just a second. Marine Patrolman Wolf.
Yes, Patrolman, this is Mike Moss at NBC News in New York.
Yes, sir.
Have you Martin Luther King as a patient in the hospital there?
All I can tell you at this time, sir, he is in the hospital. I cannot give you any other information because I do not have it.
You have no information on his condition.
That's the late word. Dr. King is in St. Joseph Hospital in Memphis. Good night.
Covering the Kennedy campaign in India. Cy Perlman, Prague.
And this is Bill Ryan, NBC News, New York, with News of the World. In the headlines tonight, a late-breaking story. The Reverend Martin Luther King has been shot outside a Memphis hotel, his condition reported as critical.
Rushed to the hospital here, where he's undergoing surgery at this time. Newsmen have been excluded from the immediate area, but there are no reports at this time on King's exact condition. The first report from hospital authorities indicated that he is in critical condition. Memphis police are scouring the city for the man, whom they describe as young, well-dressed, of a heavy to medium build. Last night, in a speech to a mass rally here in Memphis, King said that he did not now fear death, that he had reached the pinnacle of his efforts.
Yeah, I am.
This is Dave Patterson reporting from Memphis.
In Washington, the FBI has announced it has begun an investigation of the shooting at the specific request of Attorney General Ramsey Clark. And late word just in from Memphis, police there say two persons were picked up several blocks from the hotel where Dr. King was shot.
We must pursue peaceful ends through peaceful means. All of this is saying that in the final analysis, means and ends must cohere because the end is pre-existent in the means. And ultimately, destructive means cannot bring about constructive ends. Now let me say, the next thing we must be concerned about if we're to have peace on earth, goodwill toward men, must be the nonviolent affirmation of the sacredness of all human life. Life is sacred. Every man is somebody. Because he is a child of God.
Yes.
And so when we say, thou shalt not kill, we are really saying that human life is too sacred.
Yes.
To be killed on the battlefields of the world. Man is more than a tiny vagary of whirling electrons or a wisp of smoke from a limitless smoldering. Man is a child of God, made in his image.
Yes.
And therefore must be respected as such. Until men see this everywhere, until nations see this everywhere, we will be fighting wars. One day somebody should remind us that even though there may be political and ideological differences, the Vietnamese are our brothers. The Russians are our brothers. The Chinese are our brothers. And one day, we've got to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. But in Christ, that is neither Jew nor Gentile. In Christ, that is neither male nor female. In Christ, that is neither communist nor capitalist. In Christ, somehow, that is neither bond nor free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And when we truly believe in the sacredness of human personality, we won't exploit people. Right. We won't trample over people with iron feet of oppression. We won't kill anybody. There are three words for love in the Greek New Testament. One is the word eros. And eros is a sort of aesthetic, romantic love. Plato used to talk about it a great deal in his dialogues, the yearning of the soul for the realm of the divine. And there is and can always be something beautiful about eros, even in its expressions of romance. Some of the most beautiful love in all of the world has been expressed this way. Then the Greek language talks about phileo, which is another word for love. And phileo is a kind of intimate love between personal friends. This is the kind of love that you have for those people that you get along with well, and those that you like. On this level, you love because you are loved. You love those people that appeal to you and those that you like. Then the Greek language comes out with another word for love. It is the word agape.
Agape
is more than romantic love. It is more than friendship. Agape is understanding, creative, redemptive goodwill for all men. Agape is an overflowing love which seeks nothing in return. Theologians would say that it is the love of God operating in the human heart. Yes. And so when you rise to love on this level, you love all men, not because you like them, not because their ways appeal to you, but you love every man because God loves him.
That's it. That's
and this is what Jesus meant when he said, love your enemies. And I'm happy that he didn't say like your enemies, because there are some people that I find it pretty difficult to like. Like is an affectionate emotion, and I can't like anybody bombing my home. I can't like anybody who would exploit me. I can't like anybody who would trample over me with injustices. I can't like them. I can't like anybody who threatens to kill me day in and day out. But Jesus reminds us that love is greater than like. Love is understanding, creative, redemptive goodwill for all men. And I think this is where we are as a people in our struggle for racial justice. We can't ever give up. We must work passionately and unrelentingly for first-class citizenship. We must never let up in our determination to remove every vestige of segregation and discrimination from our nation. But we shall not in the process relinquish our privilege to love. I've seen too much hate to want to hate myself. I've seen hate on the faces of too many sheriffs, too many white citizens' counselors, and too many Klansmen of the South. to want to hate myself, and every time I see it, I say to myself, hate is too great a burden to bear.
Yes.
And somehow, we must be able to stand up before our most bitter opponents and say, we shall match your capacity to inflict suffering by our capacity to endure suffering. We will meet your physical force with soul force. Do to us what you will, and we will still love you. We cannot in all good conscience obey your unjust laws and abide by the unjust system, because non-cooperation with evil is as much a moral obligation as is cooperation with good, and so throw us in jail. And we will still love you. Bomb our homes and threaten our children, and as difficult as it is, we will still love you. Send your hooded perpetrators of violence into our communities at the midnight hour and drag us out on some wayside road and leave us half dead as you beat us, and we will still love you. Send your propaganda agents around the country and make it appear that we are not fit culturally and otherwise for integration, but we'll still love you. But be ye assured that we will wear you down by our capacity to suffer. And one day, we will win our freedom. We will not only win freedom for ourselves.
Yes.
We will so appeal to your heart and conscience that we will win you in the process. And our victory will be a double victory. And if that is to be peace on earth and goodwill toward men, we must finally believe in the ultimate morality of the universe. Believe that all reality hinges on moral foundations. Christ came to show us the way. Men loved darkness rather than the light, and they crucified him. And there on Good Friday on the cross, it was still dark. But then Easter came, and Easter is an eternal reminder of the fact that truth crushed to earth will rise again. Easter justifies Carlyle in saying, no lie can live forever. And so this is our faith. And as we continue to hope for peace on earth and goodwill toward men, let us know that in the process, we have cosmic companionship.
Yes.
In 1963, on a sweltering August afternoon, we stood in Washington, D.C. We talked to the nation about many things. Toward the end of that afternoon, I tried to talk to the nation about a dream that I'd had. And I must confess to you today that not long after talking about that dream, I started seeing it turn into a nightmare. I remember the first time I saw that dream turned into a nightmare, just a few weeks after I had talked about it. It was when four beautiful, unoffending, innocent Negro girls were murdered in a church in Birmingham, Alabama. I watched that dream turn into a nightmare as I moved through the ghettos of the nation and saw my black brothers and sisters perishing on a lonely island of poverty in the midst of a vast ocean of material prosperity, and saw the nation really doing nothing to grapple with the Negro's problem of poverty. I saw that dream turn into a nightmare as I watched my black brothers and sisters in the midst of anger and understandable outrage, in the midst of their hurt, in the midst of their disappointment, turn to misguided riots to try to solve the problem. I saw that dream turn to a nightmare as I watched the war in Vietnam escalate.
Yes, sir.
And as I saw so-called military advisors, 16,000 strong, turn into fighting soldiers, and so today some 500,000 American boys are fighting on Asian soil. Yes, I am personally the victim of deferred dreams, of blasted hopes. But in spite of that, I close today.
Yes, sir.
By saying I still have a dream. Because you know you can't give up in life. If you lose hope somehow, you lose that vitality that keeps life moving. You lose that courage to be, that quality that helps you to go on in spite of. And so today I still have a dream. Men will rise up and come to see that they are made to live together as brothers. I still have a dream this morning that one day every Negro in this country, every colored person in the world will be judged on the basis of the content of his character rather than the color of his skin. And every man will respect the dignity and worth of human personality. I still have a dream today that one day the idle industries of Appalachia will be revitalized. Empty stomachs of Mississippi will be filled, and brotherhood will be more than a few words at the end of a prayer, but the first order of business on every legislative agenda. I still have a dream today. And one day, justice will roll down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. I still have a dream today that in all of our state houses and city halls, men will be elected to go there who will do justly,
yes, sir,
and love mercy and walk humbly with their God. I still have a dream today that one day war will come to an end, that men will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks.
Yes,
and nations will no longer rise up against nations, neither will they study war anymore. I still have a dream today that one day the lamb and the lion will lie down together, and every man will sit under his own vine and fig tree, and none shall be afraid. I still have a dream today that one day every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. I still have a dream. And with this faith, we will be able to adjourn the councils of despair and bring new light into the dark chambers of pessimism. With this faith, we will be able to speed up the day,
yes,
when there will be peace on earth and goodwill toward men. It will be a glorious day. The morning stars will sing together, and the sons of God will shout for joy.
Vice President Hubert Humphrey said that the assassination of Dr. King brings shame to our country, but he predicted that the slaying of the civil rights leader in Memphis will bring new strength to the cause for which King fought. His entire statement is this: Martin Luther King's death is a tragedy and sorrow to his family and our nation. The criminal act that took his life brings shame to our country. An apostle of nonviolence has been the victim of violence. The cause for which he marched and worked will find new strength. The blight of discrimination, poverty, and neglect must be erased from America. An America of full freedom, full and equal opportunity shall be his living memorial. This statement was issued by Vice President Humphrey as he was preparing to go to a dinner in Washington tonight, a congressional campaign fund dinner for Democrats, a dinner at which also President Johnson had been expected to appear. All these plans may have been canceled by now, although the dinner already was underway when news of Dr. King's death shocked the assembled group. President Johnson was at the White House preparing to go to that dinner, it is believed, certainly to leave a little later tonight for Hawaii. First stop, Marchfield, California, and then on to Hawaii for a weekend of conferences with American leaders in the Pacific on the question of Vietnam and his recent peace moves there. Secretary of State Dean Rusk was on the way to Honolulu from the New Zealand meeting of the Allies in the Vietnam War. President Johnson was brought the news as he conferred with his aides about that trip, and we were advised just a short while ago that the president would have a statement at any moment on the death of Dr. Martin Luther King. He was expected to have that statement some 5 or 6 minutes ago, and we are still standing by. Our cameras are at the White House just outside the door of his office, and we expect him there very shortly. In Memphis, the scene is one of considerable tension, of course, following the death of Dr. King. As we reported, the police sealed off the immediate blocks around the Lorraine Hotel, would not admit anyone into the area, even including newsmen at first, although hundreds of persons in Memphis rushed to the barricades there to try to get closer to the scene of the assassination of Dr. King. They were held back by the helmeted Memphis police. And now, as you were heard a moment ago, Governor Buford Ellington has called 4,000 National Guard troops back into Memphis tonight. And a late report says that although the first police report said they were looking for a well-dressed man, there were other reports that two young men were seen changing clothes in a white automobile. Two men were picked up in the same car, taken to the police station, but there was no further information immediately available. Governor Ellington, a little earlier this evening, appealed to the people of Tennessee, and particularly those of Memphis, of course, for order. He issued a statement saying, for the second time in recent days, his reference, of course, being to the riots of a week ago, Wednesday in Memphis, after Dr. Martin Luther King's first march ended in violence. He said, for the second time in recent days, I most earnestly ask the people of Memphis and Shelby County to remain calm. I do so again tonight in the face of this most regrettable incident. And the governor went on, every possible action is being taken to apprehend the person or persons responsible for committing this act. Dr. Martin Luther King, 39-year-old civil rights leader, head of the Christian Leadership Conference, and a Nobel Peace Prize winner in 1958, murdered tonight on the balcony of the Lorraine Hotel in Memphis, Tennessee. We are expecting here a statement from President Johnson and are advised that he is expected to step out to the west portico of the White House executive wing in about 1 minute from now. Our cameras are set up there to hear President Johnson's statement on the death of Dr. Martin Luther King. Dr. King is the third prominent civil rights leader to die at the hands of an assassin. Medgar Evers was the first, and it is ironic that Dr. King tonight was taken to the same hospital in Memphis, Tennessee, to which James Meredith was rushed in June 6, 1966, when he was shot on the second day of his Mississippi Freedom March. At that time, Meredith was perhaps getting more headlines than any other of the civil rights leaders with a freedom march in the state where he had broken segregation of the university by being the first student, a Negro student, admitted to Ole Miss. On the second day of that freedom march commemorating that event, Meredith was shot from ambush 2 miles south of Fernando, Mississippi. He walked along U.S. Highway 51. He was hit by a shotgun blast. It turned out that his wounds were primarily superficial, and he was taken to the same hospital where Dr. Martin Luther King died tonight, scarcely an hour after he was shot. As far as we have been told so far, he was hit by only one bullet, and it may have been from that 30.06 caliber rifle that was fired, it is believed, from across the street from the Lorraine Hotel. That rifle was found a block away. A young white man was seen fleeing from the area, and now we have been told that Memphis police have seized two young white men and have taken them to the police station in Memphis. Whether they are connected directly with the King assassination tonight has not been established. Dr. Martin Luther King, to repeat what we have been reporting for the last couple of hours here, shot tonight on the balcony of the Lorraine Hotel in Memphis, Tennessee, as he prepared a second demonstration in support of striking sanitation men in Memphis. His first march of 6,000 of his supporters a week ago yesterday was broken up when 300 of the younger members of his crowd rioted, breaking windows, vandalizing and looting stores, and rioted through the night. An occasion which Dr. King regretted, said that he expected this time to be able to control his followers. Here is President Johnson at the White House.
Shocked and saddened by the brutal slaying tonight of Dr. Martin Luther King, I ask every citizen to reject the blind violence that has struck Dr. King, who lived by nonviolence. I pray that his family can find comfort in the memory of all he tried to do for the land he loved so well. I have just conveyed the sympathy of Ms. Johnson, myself, to his widow, Mrs. King. I know that every American of goodwill joins me in mourning the death of this outstanding leader and in praying for peace and understanding throughout this land. We can achieve nothing by lawlessness and divisiveness among the American people. It's only by joining together and only by working together can we continue to move toward equality and fulfillment for all of our people. I hope that all Americans tonight will search their hearts as they ponder this most tragic incident. I have canceled my plans for the evening. I am postponing my trip to Hawaii until tomorrow. Thank you.
A short while ago, Vice President Humphrey in Washington for that Democratic dinner paid tribute to Martin Luther King, and here by videotape is what Mr. Humphrey said.
Chairman Koch, that it should be made. I'm sure that some of you in this audience know that great tragedy has taken place in America tonight. One of the renowned and active leaders in the cause of civil rights has been stricken down by the assassin's bullet. Martin Luther King has been shot and he is dead. I can tell the audience that in the community where it happened, there is no turbulence, there's no violence, there's just great sorrow. I think it can be said that he now stands with our other American martyrs in the cause of freedom and justice. His death is a terrible tragedy and sorrow, first of all to his family, to our nation, and to our conscience. The criminal act that took his life brings shame to our country. an apostle of nonviolence has been the victim of violence. The cause for which he marched and worked, I'm sure, will find a new strength. The blight of discrimination, poverty, and neglect must be erased from America, and indeed an America of full freedom and full and equal opportunity is the most fitting and appropriate living memorial, and it shall be his memorial. Ladies and gentlemen, I've consulted with Senator Muskie, your chairman, and we think it would be appropriate if at this time we would call upon the chaplain of the House of Representatives to just say a word of prayer. Would the chaplain step? Would you rise, please?
Eternal God, our Father, who art the refuge and strength of thy people in every age, and our refuge and our strength in this present hour, we pause in thy presence, stunned and bewildered at the shocking tragedy which occurred in our land this night. We offer our prayer to thee on his behalf, praying, our Father, that the cause for which he gave his life may continue. Lay thy hand in comfort upon his family. Give them to feel and to know that thou art with them, and may they find their strength in thee. And again we bow as we have this come to our minds so suddenly. We wonder at times how it could happen in this free land of ours, and yet the apostle of nonviolence has been violently slain. Grant our Father that the cause for which he gave his life, of civil rights, may prosper, may continue, until in this land of ours we may have liberty and justice for all.